We are continuing with sermon series, Blessed to be a Blessing, about the life of Abraham. Today's readings from Old Testament, Genesis chapter 23, verses 1 to 20, is found on page 28. And the second reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. Which is found on page 1715. Let us hear the word of God as written in Genesis chapter 23, beginning from verse 1. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went and mourned for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here, so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, Listen to me. If you will, I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered, Abraham, listen to me. My lord, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of field, was deeded to Abraham and as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Our second reading, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. By faith, Abraham, when he called go to place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand of the seashores. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of God. Praise be to him.
Thanks, Lancelot. Well, I wonder if you would reach for a Bible and have it open to that first reading, Genesis chapter 23, because that's what we're going to be especially focusing on this morning. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts, having heard God's word, to reflect and think about what this means and what this means for each of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please enable us to have clear minds, to be thoughtful. Please enable us to reflect on our own lives in the light of Christ and the gospel. Please equip us to live lives for his glory as his disciples. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I came across a news article last month. Here it is. The title is "Unregistered Builder Told to Cease Work After Council Finds Renovation Full of Defects." Basically, this guy in the picture, he hired a builder that he contacted on Marketplace. And what he didn't know is that this guy wasn't a registered builder. And a whole lot of the work that he'd done doesn't comply with regulations. And so even though he's spent $70,000 so far on getting that much of the house built, it seems like he's going to have to spend more money paying to get this half-built house pulled down. How would you respond if that was you? It's a pretty big loss, isn't it? We experience all sorts of losses in life. Maybe you've had some sort of accident or illness, and it's affected your ability to participate in many things in life and has affected your finances. Or maybe you bought something and it broke almost straight away, but for some reason you weren't able to return it. How did you respond in those situations? Of course, there are kinds of loss which can be far more painful, even more painful than that, like the loss of loved ones, husbands, wives, parents, children, dear friends. And that's what Abraham is experiencing at the start of this chapter. Today, our focus is Genesis chapter 23, and we're going to see how Abraham deals with the death of his wife Sarah and how he organizes a place for her burial in this land where he's been living as a foreigner. And we'll see how his faith shapes his response. And as we do that, we're going to think about how faith in Jesus can shape our response when we experience all the different kinds of losses. And just for something completely different, I've got 3 points this morning. The first one is this. We can expect to suffer the loss of loved ones before receiving the promises of God. Let me read verses 1 and 2. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. So Abraham's wife has passed away. This is Sarah. I mean, her name, remember, her name got changed to Sarah, which means princess, because she's been told that she'll be the mother of many nations. But Sarah has died without seeing all of those nations that have been promised. She dies having seen one child, having seen just a tiny little glimpse of what God has promised. I mean, I suppose you could say she's had a pretty good life. 127 years is impressive, even in those days. Yet for Abraham, her death is a huge loss, because Sarah has been his companion for nearly all his life. Remember, we got the thing about Sarah where she's kind of his half-sister. And so, like, since Abraham was a boy, Sarah has been part of every life experience he's had. Sarah was with him on that journey from Ur, where he was born, all the way to Canaan, the promised land. They did that together. And then there were the adventures and the narrow escapes in Egypt, and I don't know if there was some stuff they had to sort out in their marriage after that. There was the anguish of all those years not being able to have kids. And then the joy and the laughter of that special gift from God. All those shared memories. And now Abraham has to continue alone. You know, Abraham is going to live on for another 38 years after this. That's a long time. And so how does he respond? Well, the first thing he does is, verse 2, he goes to mourn and to weep. Until Jesus comes back, death is guaranteed. Well, we know that it is coming for everyone. But when it comes to people we love, people we've shared life with, it does hurt. We grieve because we've loved. Someone has gone who isn't coming back in this life. There's a loss of connection. There's a realization that whatever I wanted to say to that person, it's too late. I guess the older we get, the more we experience the grief of separation, because just the longer you go through life, the more people that you know and love have passed away. And yes, we have the promises of God. But one thing we're seeing here is how the promises of God are not all fulfilled for us in this life. And so, as believers, we need to allow each other to weep and to mourn and to grieve in those times. Weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn. You know, I'm not sure that Aussie culture always gives space for grief. Like the trend in general culture is, oh no, 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 we're not mourning death, we're celebrating life. And we just want to keep smiling and keep joking because they wouldn't want you to be sad. But Abraham, a man who has received the most wonderful promises of God, knows that he's loved by God. He mourns and weeps. Because as inevitable it is that Sarah is going to die one day, there's still something profoundly sad that has happened. Although I do want you to notice that Abraham isn't completely paralyzed by his grief. There are practical things to attend to, like, well, where am I going to bury Sarah's body? And so verse 3, he got up and he did something about it. Interestingly, the majority of this chapter is not about the funeral. Most of this chapter is an explanation of how Abraham buys a cave to bury Sarah in. So most of this chapter is about a real estate purchase. In Northern European cultures, people are usually buried under the ground and covered in dirt. That's where we get our cemetery set up from. But the Jews buried their dead in caves. And this conversation that Abraham has, it's a little bit confusing to read from an Aussie point of view. Because it looks like in verse 11, it looks like this guy who owns the field, Ephron the Hittite, it looks like he's offering to give away his land for free. He said, have it for free. But here's the thing. In the Middle East, where this is happening, there's this thing where when you negotiate over prices, the most important thing is that you do it in a way that honours everybody involved. And so when Ephron says, hey, have it for free, Abraham knows that it isn't really free. Like, this is part of the game that you have to play before you get to start talking prices. Susie and I experienced this a lot, and for us poor Aussies, it was very confusing. Like when you say to a taxi driver at the end of a drive, okay, how much do I owe you? And he says, oh, no, 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 for you, you're our guest in this country, you have it for free. Now, if you know the culture, you know what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to argue back and say, oh, no, 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 you've welcomed me so well into your country and you've driven me so well and you're worth your wages, I must pay you. And you're supposed to have this back and forth where everyone comes out of this feeling happy and honoured and at least appearing to be generous. So, as foreigners, we would always get caught out by this because we're used to, in Australia, just there's a marked price and the price is the price and it's on the label or it's on the thing in the taxi and there's no bargaining. You notice this conversation's happening in public. Verse 10, it says, Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites. So Abraham's wanting to be very polite in this public place. Just think about this for a moment. Abraham knows that he's been promised this whole land as his very own one day. But he also respects that for now, the Hittites own it. He realizes the promise is not yet fulfilled. And so he's willing to buy the land rather than just sort of take it for himself. And when it finally does get to the price in verse 16, the starting price is how much? 400 shekels. Now, in our Bible study group, we went through this passage and we also looked up a whole lot of other verses in the Bible to just try and get an idea of what's a reasonable price for a field in those times. And we found that Okay, a regular price for a field is maybe 30 shekels, 50 shekels if it's a really good location. And so 400 shekels, everybody knows that this is a massive rip-off. That the Hittites are being very polite and playing the game on the outside, but really they're just looking at Abraham and they're seeing dollar signs. Chink, chink. I'm sure an experienced businessman like Abraham could have bargained down the price quite a bit. Because once again, if you've ever been to a market in the Middle East, the price starts high because you expect there to be some negotiation about the price. And then again, everyone can go away feeling generous because it's like, I gave you a big discount, didn't I? But Abraham just accepts the first price, huge price. He doesn't argue. He just hands over the money. He's suffered a financial loss. But hey, his wife's just died. And actually, Abraham can afford it. And so the second lesson in this chapter is that we can expect to suffer financial losses before receiving treasures in heaven. Oh, I think this passage is a good reminder that as Christians, we don't have to scrap and fight for every dollar and cent. I mean, there are times to negotiate towards something that's fair, but and definitely we need to live within our means. If we can't afford something, then generally we should just walk away and say, sorry, I can't afford to buy this just yet. But if we have to pay a bit extra for things sometimes, like that's okay. This chapter, actually reading this chapter and thinking about it, has been a good reminder for me because, as you know, I love a bargain. But this reminds me, I don't need to push for hard bargains. Abraham has spent his life working hard in order to be able to be generous. It's important because it's possible for people to get really hung up on getting what you want at the price you want, whatever it might cost in terms of relationships or reputation. Again, I remember when we were living in the Middle East, in our country, at the time we were there, the biggest cause of death in our country wasn't war or terrorism. The biggest cause of death was actually disputes about land and water. Notice how Abraham reacts very differently to his two kinds of losses. So loss of his wife, loss of a loved one, sorrow, tears. Loss of money, it's only money. Don't get that backwards. I'm sure you've seen it get backwards. It's so easy to get angry over financial loss, sometimes at the expense of people we should care about. Abraham loves his wife and he uses money. Don't flip that round. But, okay, how is it that Abraham is able to have this mindset? Well, here's the final point. We face all the kinds of losses we face in life by trusting that God's promises extend beyond this life. See, the last four verses in the chapter tell us two times that this land was deeded to Abraham. Deeded means that the land becomes formally, legally his. And that's why he was making sure this is happening in public where there's witnesses. This becomes a place of his own where he can bury his wife. It's the place where he will one day be buried, and his son, and his grandson. In fact, if you skip ahead to the end of the book of Genesis, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, will say this. He'll say, "Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." So this place is going to be a focal point for the family heading into the future. So let's think about that, because Abraham's saying, I want the focal point for my family not to be the land where I came from. Not to be the land where my brother and his family are. Not the land where I lived the first 75 years of my life. The focal point is going to be the land of Canaan, the land that God has promised to give to Abraham's offspring. So can you see that as Abraham deals with death, he focuses on the future that God has promised rather than the past? If you think about it, this was actually the only bit of the promised land that Abraham ever owned for himself. He lived all his life in tents, moving from place to place. He was like a lifelong renter. And his son after him was the same. They never bought a house. He only bought a grave. Let me read you a little quote from this guy, John Calvin. He wrote about this passage. And he says, Abraham did not desire to have a foot of earth to fix his tent upon. He only took care about his grave for the purpose of bearing testimony to the generations after him. He wanted them to know that the promise of God was not extinguished either by his own death or by that of his family, but that it then rather began to flourish. But by insisting on having the family gravesite here in the land that God had promised, he's saying to his whole family after him, you know what? Home and happiness is ahead of us and not behind. Isn't this actually the same mindset that we should have as Christians? Only the reasons for us to have this hope beyond death, that the reasons for us are so much clearer and surer. Our belief is that death is not the end. Actually, our death is a gateway into a richer life with God. And the promise that God has made to us is that we will not stay in the grave forever, but that when Jesus returns, we will be resurrected to inherit the promised heavens and earth made new. For us, true home, true happiness is ahead and not behind. And the reason that our hope is clearer and surer than even Abraham's is because Jesus has proved what's ahead. Jesus has proved what's on the other side of death for those who belong to him by his resurrection. His resurrection is that first example of what he will give to all his people. What does it say in the letter to the Philippians? Our citizenship is in heaven. That's home for us. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Just as he was raised from the dead, that is our hope. If we really believe in the resurrection of Jesus, I mean, is it 2 weeks till Easter? That's why Easter's a big deal. If we really believe in the resurrection of Jesus, what a difference it can make to our lives today. I mean, it will shape how we grieve. Yes, there will be sorrow and tears and the pain of separation, but there will also be hope for those who die in the Lord. And we will find strength to get up and to go on and to do what we need to do, because the hope of the resurrection is the hope that we will be with Jesus and we will be with loved ones again. Our hope beyond death will also shape how we deal with financial loss. Because if this life is all that there is, then any loss, any bad experience, any trauma, any mistreatment, anything that happens to us is some sort of subtraction from our happiness that can never be really, truly returned. We live in an age where there's a lot of people going to court seeking compensation for a lot of different things. And praise God for courts that deal with stuff, and it's good that we've got courts. It stops people thinking they can get away with too much. And yet, at the same time, it shows that there's a desperation to make everything right in this life. And sometimes that can, just trying to do that can sometimes be more of a hassle than it's worth. But if we can see that this life is only ever going to be tent life, and this life, it's going to be over before you know it, but your true home, your true inheritance is ahead of you. And like the troubles and the rip-offs in this life, well, if you put them alongside eternity with God, eternity with his people, eternity with his promises fulfilled, and you put them next to each other, I think you'll see that the pains and the losses of this life are real, but in comparison, they're momentary and light and passing. So if you think this life is all that there is, I wouldn't blame you if you basically live for yourself and you just try and make yourself as comfortable as you can for the limited time that you have. But if we have a hope beyond death, if this life is going to be followed by eternal joy and fulfillment in the presence of God, then now we can pour out our lives in service to him. We can give ourselves for the sake of others. We can face loss, and that's okay. Abraham had a hope beyond death, and so do we. And so let's not live our lives looking back and getting bitter about everything we've lost. Let's live our lives looking forward in hope, knowing that Jesus rose from the dead and he's coming back to raise us from the dead. Let's pray.